If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I got 14 minutes before the fish is ready. I wasn't expecting him to preach so long. If you know Scotty Gibson, you know his life verse is Matthew 6:33. And it is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to catch this real quick. The context of Matthew chapter 6, it's in the middle of the sermon. It is chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Lord Jesus, at this time of his life, the multitudes are following him. This is the one who taught with authority. This was the carpenter's son from nowhere, Nazareth. And he's been doing miracles and public that the public have heard. And at this time, they're around the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds, if you can imagine, everywhere Jesus goes, whether he walks along the shoreline or he heads in a boat and goes across the Sea of Galilee, the multitudes followed him. And they met him. When the boat would dock, they would be there. And everywhere that he was, there was multitudes of people. In fact, it was one of those times that the multitudes were there, probably 12,000 in number. It says that he fed 5,000 men. There's another account where he fed 4,000 men, not including wives and kids. And Jesus's public ministry was booming. And so on the side of a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, everyone sat down and Jesus began to teach. And so if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that all of those three chapters, it's Jesus talking. It's a sermon. And the topic or the title of that sermon, if you were to give it a title, it would be How to Live as a Citizen Here on Earth, but a Kingdom Citizen of Heaven. What does it look like to do life as a follower of Jesus here on this earth, a kingdom citizen living here? And in fact, probably verse 33 is the main point of everything. It's in the context of worrying. But in verse 33, Jesus makes this statement. But seek first the kingdom of God. While you're here in this kingdom, here on this earth, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added to you. Now, for those of us who are believers, that's a powerful verse that points us to a few things. Just kind of helps us understand what it's like to live here with Christ living inside of us. What it's like to live here longing and waiting for home. How are we to be a kingdom citizen here? Well, Jesus, really, there's three things. I'm going to write them down really quick. I want you to write these down really quick because I need to get to another thought that I have. Literally in that verse, verse 33, Jesus said, you need to make my kingdom your priority. It needs to be your number one priority, whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you head off to do a hobby, whether you're at the ballpark, whether you're at the grocery store, driving down airline. My kingdom needs to be your priority. And that hit, when God's kingdom is our priority, it hits every area of our life. It's how we spend our time. It's the things that we say with our lips. It's the activity of our life, the activity of our hands. It's our finances. It's the gift that God gives us. It's serving him here. Literally what Jesus told the multitude that day on the side of the Sea of Galilee, he said, you've got to make my kingdom your priority. But then he said, not only that, you've got to make my righteousness your pursuit. You run after righteousness. I'm going to hand it to you, impute it into you at salvation. But righteousness is not just something that you've received, but it's something that we strive for, we pursue it. In fact, it's the same clause that he uses here to the word seek, the verb seek, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so we seek after righteousness. We live a life that's righteous. But then he says that not only do you make my kingdom your priority and my righteousness your pursuit, you allow my plan to bring you peace. Now, Scotty Gibson, ever since I've known him, he wears a belt buckle. It's brass from I don't even know what decade. It's the 70s, I guess. I tell him, you're stuck. It's like you're riding the fashion train. And then sometime in the 70s, he said, I'm just getting off of this thing. I'm not going to ride it anymore. And fashion kind of passed him. But he wears this brass belt buckle. And y'all have seen it. It says Jesus first. Jesus first in everything. Now, I will tell you, that night at LSU Hospital, it was a difficult and it was dark day. I've been with him when his mom passed away. I've been with him in some difficult days, family things. I've been with him in some of those days that he talked about with the levee board. But that night was the darkest night of his life. And in Matthew 6:33 is his life verse. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And watch this, and all these things will be added unto you. Look at the first phrase of verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. Listen, if we do verse 33, and Jesus said, make my kingdom your priority, make my righteousness your pursuit, and allow my peace to enter every area of your life. When our feet are swept out from under us, when everything falls apart, when it's the darkest day in our life, Jesus says, you allow my peace to overwhelm you. My plan, my life. Do you know what? All of us, God has a plan for us. He's got a plan. He orders our steps. He has it laid out for us. And I'll tell you, to be a Christian, it doesn't mean that that plan never goes to the cemetery. It doesn't mean that that plan never goes to the hospital. It doesn't mean that plan never includes cancer. It doesn't mean that that plan doesn't include dark days. It's when we live with him and we walk with him, his plan brings us peace because it's not the circumstances that surround us, it's the Christ that fills us that brings us peace. So the very verse that he wears on his belt buckle, the very verse that is his life verse, is the central verse to this entire message. How do we live our life as a kingdom citizen of the kingdom of God here on this earth when everything comes at us and we have difficult days and it all falls apart? We live this verse when the days are good and when the days are dark. Now I got a question for you. Who heard that message? Who was there in that crowd? Who were the ones that those words fell on their ears that day on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee? It was a multitude of people. There's no way that we could list all of their names, but there are some people there that I know that were there. There were those who were completely sold out to Jesus. They were there. There were those who were fishermen and tax collectors, and they walked away from their livelihood to follow this guy. They left everything. They left their families. They would go for days at a time, weeks at a time, and allow Jesus to be that rabbi to them, to pour into them as they followed him. And they gave their life to him. They were completely sold out. But there were some in that crowd, probably a lot of them in that crowd, they were skeptics. They had grown up under a religion, under a law, and here is this rogue teacher, preacher that is doing things that common sense could not handle the things that Jesus was doing, and so they were skeptical about him. They were there in the crowd, and they looked down their nose, and they were wondering what he was going to do, what he was going to say. They were waiting for him to slip up, and in that multitude of people, there were those who were sold out, there were those who were skeptical. There were those who were seeking, searchers, people who had heard and they wanted to follow. There were those who had hope that he could be the Messiah. There was many of them who were on the fringe. Should they step in, maybe one foot believing, the other foot out, just in case he would fall or stumble or make a mistake? There were folks in that crowd. They were sitters. They're in every crowd. They're not sold out. They've bought in, but they haven't sold out. They've bought in. They've trusted Christ, but they sit. They weren't the ones who had left everything. They were the ones who were still staying in the comfort of their life and living under their own livelihood. They haven't sold out. They had bought in, and they were sitting. They weren't serving. They weren't doing anything. They're a lot of the multitude probably in every church are sitters. But there was one. There was one in that group. He wasn't sold out, but he looked sold out. He wouldn't be identified as a skeptic. I mean, this guy left everything. He wasn't a searcher. He seemingly, to talk to him, he had found what he was looking for. He wasn't a sitter by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, this guy was the guy that he would go. He went out and he shared with other people. But this guy, he was a scam. He did not have what the others had. On the outside, he looked like all the rest, but he sat in that place with the multitude as they listened to the sermon. And when Jesus made this statement, "But seek first the kingdom of heaven," it didn't ring in him like it did the other 11 disciples. To seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, it didn't ring inside of Judas's heart like it did the other 11. In fact, this guy, Judas Iscariot, I mean, I've never met a parent who named their child Judas Iscariot. His name from that point on has been synonymous with the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who sold him, the one who committed suicide, the one who did not trust in Jesus but looked as though he had. His name became synonymous with anything that was anti-Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. His name became that of one of greed. He kept the money for the ministry, but it was a personal thing. He would dip into that. I don't know anybody's name their dog Judas Iscariot. That name, it carries with it everything that you and I would believe that's anti-Christ. There's a couple of things I want you to think about, and then we're going to go eat fish. And that day, when Jesus preached this message, it fell on hearts and ears that received it. It fell on hearts and ears that they chewed on it. And then it fell on a heart that day, and it was dismissed. His heart was not surrendered to Jesus. His heart was empty. The Bible says that Judas Iscariot, though he was chosen by Jesus, he never trusted him. Judas Iscariot, not only was his heart empty, but his heart was evil. He connived. He was always thinking about how he could advance. He was always thinking about how to get more money, not necessarily for the treasure, but for his own. He had an exterior that looked like a Christian. I mean, on the outside, he looked like a disciple. I mean, he slept with them when they would go out. He ate every meal with them. He listened when they listened. But there was something about him that was different, and you couldn't see it on the exterior. It was something that was on the inside. In fact, Paul would later tell Timothy about people like that. He said they have the form of godliness, but they have no power in them. Judas Iscariot, that is the picture of Judas Iscariot. He had the form of godliness, but no power. He had Jesus in his head, but he had never committed to him in his heart. His heart was not surrendered to the authority of Jesus. Some of you today, you might say, I can identify with that. I come and I sit in the service. I'm seeking to maybe, you know, what God can teach me. I'm skeptical of who Jesus claimed to be. Or maybe you say, hey, I've walked an aisle. I've prayed a prayer. I've gotten wet in that baptistry just like those two did. But to be honest, things look different on the outside. I can dress like a Christian. I can talk like a Christian. I come to church like a Christian, but I I don't have anything different on the inside. The Bible said if anyone is in Christ, they're new. A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I believe in this room this morning there are individuals who your name may be written on the roll at First Baptist Houghton, but your heart is not surrendered to King Jesus. And as a pastor, that's sad to me. Because the Bible is very clear that one day we'll all stand before Him. One day we'll stand without anything of religion around us. We'll just stand before Jesus. He'll either welcome us into the kingdom that He's prepared for us, or He'll say to us, "Depart from me. I never knew you." There'll be a lot of church members that'll be departing that day. And that may even be some life group leaders, choir members. Folks who on the outside, I mean, listen, Judas on the outside, his exterior, everyone thought. This is a question I get all the time. Was Judas saved? And clearly he wasn't. Second thing I want you to see is he was spiritually privileged. I mean, he was with Jesus for 3 years. He heard him teach. He saw his miracles firsthand. I'm on the front row, got to see all these miracles. And in fact, Judas, not only did he get to see, he got to do. When they paired the disciples up, when Jesus sent them out two by two, Judas went out two by two. Judas went out and shared with people about Jesus. He went out and told people about what Jesus was doing. He was spiritually privileged. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He preached Jesus. He had Jesus in his head. Jesus came out of his mouth, but Judas didn't have him in his heart. And that day, in that sermon, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It fell on deaf ears. His heart was not surrendered to Jesus. He was spiritually privileged. And here's the last thing I want you to see about Judas. He was above suspicion. There was no one in the 12 that thought when Jesus sat at that table that day and was instituting his supper, and he said, "There is one here at the table who will betray me." The Bible says in Luke's account of that, that the disciples wondered, was it them? There's not one at that table that thought, "Oh, I know who that guy is." There's one here at the table who will betray me, and there's not one of them that thought that it's Judas. Judas is the one. They thought it was, could it be them? He was above suspicion. Church, that's a scary thing. You know, Matthew chapter 13, there is a parable that Jesus teaches. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you don't have to turn it. Let me just tell you about it. Jesus told this parable, and he said, a farmer's gone in, and in his field he's planted wheat, but his enemy has come in, and he planted weeds or tares among the wheat. Now, if you hated somebody, if they were your enemy, that's what you would do, because you would go at night under the cover of darkness, and you would plug into that field weeds so that that individual could not enjoy a full harvest, and the nutrients of the ground would go to feed the weeds rather than to feed the wheat. And so you could sabotage your enemy by planting weeds in among their wheat. Well, anybody who was a farmer would know that you can't do anything when the weeds start springing up, because weeds look a lot like wheat. When the weeds are coming up, you can't really tell until it's time to harvest. The weeds will remain green while the wheat turns golden brown. And so you have to wait. You can't go out and pluck it, because if you were to pluck it while it was all growing, you would remove wheat with your weeds. And so Jesus, in this story, the farmer was told to leave it. Leave the weeds where they are. Now, I want you to think about that, church. There, in every church, there's wheat that is growing, that the Father has planted in churches, and they that wheat has Christ in them. They're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. They're sharing the gospel. They're doing all those. But in the midst of that wheat, and maybe you and I would say, oh, I know who the weeds are. We would point it out. But I want you to know, most of the weeds that are in every church, they're above suspicion. Most of us would never be able to point out the weeds, because God's the one who knows the hearts of men, not us. What do you do? Why doesn't God remove it? He lets them grow where they are. Why? Leave them there. Leave them in the choir. Let them grow together. Leave them in the class so that they can grow together. Why? Why would God allow that? Church, listen, because the gospel has the power to change weeds into wheat. The gospel has the power to change goats into sheep. The reason the weeds stay and are not removed is so that you can hear the gospel. You see, this morning, as we look at this passage, you may say, hey, you know what? That's me. I've done everything on the outside. I've checked every box on the outside, but I'm missing something on the inside. Jesus, when he spoke and he said, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. You might look in your life and it falls on deaf ears because you are pursuing and seeking after the kingdom of this world. And seek after his righteousness. You know, we seek after religion. Do this or do that and God would be pleased with you. But to seek after his righteousness, that may fall on deaf ears. And all these things will be added under you. Maybe you get so anxious and you worry. You worry about the future. You worry about the circumstances. And God has said, but you're a citizen of heaven living here on this earth. And all these things will be added unto you when you seek first the kingdom of heaven and its right and his righteousness. I want to ask you a question today, church. Can you identify with the one that these words fell on his deaf ears? Can you identify with the fact that maybe you have jumped through the hoops of religion, but you've never surrendered your life over to Jesus' authority? Listen, I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to following after Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to trade in religion for a relationship. I want to give you an opportunity to move him from here in your head, an understanding, a knowledge of who he is, to the center of who you are, your heart, not the organ that beats in your chest, but everything that is about you. I want to give you an opportunity today to trust Christ so that he can make all things new in your life, so that he can deposit himself in the person of the Holy Spirit because of the work that he accomplished on the cross for your salvation, and he can step into your life and trade the guilt of your sin for the grace that only he can give. I want to give you an opportunity to be saved today. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. In fact, I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. The Bible says this in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. God gave, he offered the gift of salvation through his Son Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Now this morning, what that means is you have to trade in what you can do for what Jesus has done for you. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. The Bible says that all of us are guilty. and that Jesus demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were guilty, Christ died for us. The Bible says that we deserve death, but we're offered life. How do I receive that gift of eternal life, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? How do I receive that salvation that Christ, that God offers to me through Christ? Well, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name should be saved. Listen, I know last week we had a big service, several big services in Easter, and the gospel was presented so clearly. I know when there's big crowds like there are today, it's difficult sometimes to respond, but I want to give you another opportunity to respond to salvation through Christ alone. So how do I respond? Well, the Bible says that all you have to do is call. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. The Bible says that, you know, none of us come to God on our own. He draws us. So maybe this morning God's drawing you. You feel it inside of you. He's offering you that gift, and it's your responsibility to receive that gift. So this morning I want to help you with that. If you feel as though God's drawing you today and you want to cry out to him and ask him for that gift of eternal life, you may be a church member, you may be a life group leader, you could be a deacon, you could be a choir member, it doesn't matter what title you have that the church has given you, you may not be a believer. And so I'll give you an opportunity today. Why don't you pray something like this? Why don't you say, God, I'm lost. God, I've been in the church for a while, but I'm lost. God, God, I'm a seeker and I found you today. God, I need you. I'm lost. Save me. Give me that gift of eternal life. Why don't you just pray something like that? God, I need you. Give me that gift of eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. God, thank you for Jesus, for him dying for me. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Every head still bowed and eyes still closed.